Have a Necessary Christmas. That's the title of this message. You know, what's necessary for Christmas at your house? You'll notice this time of year. I just remember as I was a kid growing up in Slovak Roman Catholic culture, my grandmother, there were certain rituals, certain foods, and it was nuts getting ready. You know, you had to get things. You needed cheesecloth to make a certain type of food, and we needed walnuts, and you know, these things weren't readily available. And I remember the panic and getting together. So what's necessary for Christmas? The only thing necessary for Christmas, really, is sin. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you Google, is Christmas necessary, you'd be surprised at what comes up. It's been a debate throughout church history. Thomas Aquinas wrote some very long writings on this aspect. And they weren't talking about whether it's necessary to celebrate. The Puritans didn't believe you were supposed to celebrate Christmas with a worship service because they didn't believe you should bind the conscience of fellow Christians to do anything that the Scriptures don't command. And so there's always been that debate over Christmas. So is it necessary? Is it wrong? We don't believe it's wrong. We don't believe it's wrong to acknowledge events in our Lord's life as long as we keep them in perspective. But when I talk about Christmas being necessary, I'm not talking about is it necessary for us to acknowledge it with a special service. I'm talking about it in a different way. And our message is going to today be based on a statement by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians in our morning worship services. And as I thought about what to preach on this year, you know, it's been 25 years of preaching Christmas. You run out of verses, right? And when I read this one, you might say, well, you really did run out of verses, Pastor. You just picked this one. Why? Let me read it. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was born from was from the earth, a man of dust, and the second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Kids, you might be saying, Pastor, where in the world is Christmas in that passage of Scripture? Well, we'll look at it and see. As I said, the only thing necessary for Christmas is sin. And there's plenty of that. And therefore, to ask the question whether Christmas was necessary is to acknowledge that role in human history. And so I want us to think about, and we have to put this passage in this context and understand why Paul is saying this. Paul's saying this in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is the great resurrection chapter. Someone, false teachers in Corinth, are denying that the resurrection had taken place or that the resurrection is possible. And Paul defends the resurrection in this passage in a marvelous chapter where he describes the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. And then he talks about what the resurrection body is going to be like. Because another question is, what, you die? You know, just think about this, kids. You go out deep sea fishing, you fall off the boat, a shark eats you. Somebody catches the shark and, you know, they make shark bites out of it at Cooper's Restaurant in Scranton and people eat it and where are you? You're all over the place now. You know, this shark digested you and now the shark's been eaten and, you know, people were asking those kinds of questions. You know, what kind of body is that going to be? And Paul talks about a seed. You put it in the ground and what comes up is different than the seed. But it's like the seed also. There's an identity and a difference. And he says, so it is with the body. And then he comes to this passage and he talks a little about this first man, Adam, and then this second Adam. And he talks about the natural body and then the spiritual body that the second Adam brings. And when he's talking about this, he's talking about all the events of Christ's life, and part of those events is his birth. And so I want us to think about that as we think about the Christmas message. First statement, we have an ancestor who makes Christmas necessary. He says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust. Now, who's this man of dust? Well, we know who that is. That's Adam. Because we're told that after God created all of nature and created all the animal kingdom. He then took dust of the earth and created Adam, and then he created Eve. They were made from the dust of the earth. Now, how did Adam make Christmas necessary? You see, I think that we as Christians in our culture have a responsibility to bear the true message of Christmas. Our sentimental feelings about Christmas can cause us to forget why Christ was born. You know, I love the Christmas season. You know, there's a feel to it, but that's sentimentalism. It doesn't have anything to do with the ultimate message, does it? You know, the smells, the festivals, the foods, all those things. Christmas is a wonderful time of the year. But think about what's portrayed in our culture. There, 24 hours a day on the Hallmark Channel, there are movies related to Christmas. And all over the channel, you get to watch It's a Wonderful Life 20 times. Kids, when I was, you know, young, it was only on once. But if you think about all these shows that are on television that are being watched, in how many of them is the true message of Christmas given? Most of them are about Santa Claus. And not even St. Nicholas, upon whom he's based, but about Santa Claus. They've explained everything. And then there are those rare ones that are religious. But often their message is truncated or limited and it's not clear. Even on some of the religious channels, it doesn't come through as clear. And I think we have an obligation, and I guess what I want to do is give you the biblical perspective and then give you assignment on Christmas about this holiday. You see, if you look in the Bible, you find out that the fall of mankind into sin happens before the first Christmas announcement. Doesn't it? We find it in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sin, and God comes to them and tells them of this one who's going to be born of a woman, whose heel Satan is going to bruise, but he's going to crush Satan's head. That comes after the fall, and that's the first Christmas card, in a sense, in the Scriptures. You know, Graham Greene, if you're a literature buff, was an English, British novelist, great novelist. People wonder why he didn't win the Nobel Prize. He was Roman Catholic in his background, but he wasn't a very devout, godly man. But this is a quote from him. He says, "Christmas, it seems to me, is a necessary festival. We require a season when we can regret all the flaws in our human relationships. It's the feast of failure, sad but consoling." You go, what a party pooper. But you know, Graham Greene's right. If we understand what Christmas is all about, we see this babe in the manger, and we can talk about joy. But we say, why was he born? Why is he there? As Graham Greene is saying, he's there to remind us of the failures of our human existence. You see, Adam sinned. And the Christmas message is about the beginning of resolving that issue that he brought in to our experience. Any of you know of Isaac Watts, the hymn writer? You know about him? He was encouraged to write a hymnal for children, and he did. That's a very, very thoughtful hymnal that he wrote. And there is a hymn in it about how foolish we are to be proud of our clothing. Because he said the only reason we have to wear clothing is because of sin. And clothing ought to remind us of our sinfulness. And so how can we be proud and puffed up about our clothing? You know, this is a bummer, isn't it? Some of you put on your nicest clothes for Christmas, and what's the pastor doing? You know, but think about it, okay? And so we think about Christmas in that way as well. Christmas, it's necessary because of sin. Also, the first births in the Bible show it. Now, you know, Christmas is about the Nativity. The Nativity is a word that relates to being born. It's about Christ being born. But we're told in this passage that we bear the image of this first Adam. He has this natural body. We bear that image. Well, how does this happen? We read in Genesis 1, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's said 4 times in those verses. God wants us to get it. He created us in his image. Adam and Eve were created in his image. They're image bearers of God. And then we go to Genesis 4. And in Genesis 4, we have the birth of these first 2 sons, and one of them kills his brother. And we look at that and we say, what happened to Cain? What happened to him? I mean, it wasn't like there were a whole lot of violent video games around for him to get addicted to and get insensitive to in terms of his brother. You ever think about that? He murdered his brother at a time when there weren't any of those things in our culture that they blame it on. Ultimately, he murdered his brother because of his nature. We are told in Genesis 5, 3 and 4 that Adam lived 130 years. And he fathered the son, and this is the son who replaces Abel. My son is named after him. His name is Seth. And it says in that passage, he fathered the son in his own likeness after his image. And so the Bible tells us that God created us in the image of God, but Adam sinned and we have inherited his nature, and now we are in the image of God, but we're also in the image of Adam. And that means that we are fallen and broken by sin. I heard it put like this, that you have a Mercedes and it goes over a cliff. It's still a Mercedes, but it's wrecked. And in a sense, that's a picture of us as we come from the womb into the world as descendants of Adam. Each child of Adam, who is our first ancestor, is born guilty of his sin, is born dead to God. And Christmas is God's necessary resolution to our sin problem. He begins it there in his plan of redemption. I mean, when he said to Adam in the presence of the serpent that there's going to come forth this child who is going to have his heel bruised by Satan, but he's going to crush Satan's head, he's talking about a child who has to be born. And so the second thing that we see is that we have an ancestor who makes hell unnecessary. We have an ancestor who makes Christmas necessary. The necessity of Christmas is to bring about another ancestor who is going to make hell unnecessary. You see, really, when you think about Christmas is necessary because hell is necessary. I'm ruining your day. These aren't popular themes, are they? Talk about hell on Christmas Day. Who talks about hell anymore today, right? Except to use it as a swear word. It's called ridiculous. It's brushed off. And here we are, sophisticated people. And I know enough of you. My first church I pastored, they were coal miners and steel workers. And now God has blessed me to pastor a congregation of professionals. But you know, one thing hasn't changed between those two churches. Our belief in the reality of hell. And our fallenness. And our destiny there unless something is done. So Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now see, there's the incarnation being spoken of. This man from heaven. We're going to bear his image. Who is this man from heaven? Well, it was Jesus. We're told in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it doesn't leave us in the darkness about who that Word is. Because we're told just a few verses later, in verse 17, I think it is, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, who was born in a manger, was fully human, but also fully God. And he had to be that to accomplish what Christmas is all about. Think of how the Bible ends in Revelation 20. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he's thrown into the lake of fire. So we have at the very end of the Bible still that description of hell, this lake of fire, this place of separation from God, this place of just judgment for sinning infinitely against the infinite God. Why is hell necessary? Hell is the just punishment for sinners due to God's justice. But due to the second Adam's life and death for our sins, hell is now unnecessary. That's the gospel. However, it wasn't unnecessary for him, was it? The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in a manger, lived a life of obscurity and poverty. When he came into his ministry, he was first of all celebrated and then persecuted and then arrested and then executed on a cross. Put in a grave from which 3 days later he rose. 40 days later he ascended into heaven. It was necessary for him, for his heel to be bruised. It was necessary for him to descend into hell. I don't know if you know the debate over that statement in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into hell, and there are different theological positions about it. I think John Calvin is right when he said Christ descended into hell on the cross. Because hell is separation from God. And visibly Christ was separated from his Father when the sky went black and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he experienced hell on the cross. The other end of the manger. Did you ever see that picture of Santa Claus kneeling at the manger? That's sort of cute and sentimental. It makes it on Facebook along with Puppies in the Sky and all those other websites. If you don't like them, you're going to have bad luck, you know. But I'm not necessarily opposed to this kind of thing. But I think the one that shows the manger with the shadow of the cross over it is really a good, adequate picture. That's what it's all about. Christmas is joyous because it's necessary, and God has done what is necessary. And we have to remember that and keep that in perspective, lest we get caught up. Even the Christmas carol, as wonderful a story as it is, and I like the way Potts puts it on and Christianizes it even more as they talk to the audience. The message clearly, it isn't there clearly, is it? Things happen to Scrooge. He sort of magically changes into a different person. The place where you hear the message is in his family, his worker, in their home. That's where you hear it. So, we have an ancestor who makes Christmas necessary. That's Adam. His sin has made it necessary for God to do something to take care of our sin. And he does it through the birth of his son. And so that second Adam who comes makes hell unnecessary because of what he accomplishes after he leaves the manger and grows into a man and does the work of redemption for us. But for you to have a Merry Christmas, a choice is necessary. Tells us the first man, Adam, became a living being in this passage, and the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He gives life to dead men and women. You see, if you will trust this ancestor, the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give you the life that your first ancestor, Adam, lost in the garden. You don't have it automatically. And that has been the great lie of the last 150 years in Christendom. It came about after the Enlightenment and then the development of what we call a theological liberalism or modernism in England and then in Germany, where they began to reinterpret the cross. And then they asked questions like, was the incarnation necessary? Is it necessary? God is God. He can do whatever he wants. He didn't have to be a son. In fact, it didn't have to even be a human. In fact, it didn't. It could be an animal. In fact, it could be anything. In fact, it didn't have to be anything. Next thing you know, it's all gone. The work of Christ is gone. And you say, well, that was 150 years ago, and it's come a long way. The majority of Christianity today is universalistic. They believe everybody is going to go to heaven. I wish that were so. I'm certainly not up here saying I don't want that to be so. But Tim Keller, in his book Center Church, which is basically the wisdom he has learned over 25 years of planting Redeemer Church in Manhattan and then hundreds of churches all over the world, talks about the modern missional movement, the modern emerging church movement, and he looks at it and he gives the strengths and he says to the churches, these are things that they're rejecting from their parents and grandparents' church that need to be rejected, and these things need to be changed. However, he said one of the sad things is that there is a loss of a clear understanding of the gospel in this movement. They are going back to that old liberal concept of Karl Barth. Karl Barth was a German theologian, pastor, who wrote a commentary in the book of Romans, and it turned the whole Christian world upside down because he came to the conclusion that in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive, so everybody is saved, and so when you preach the gospel, you're just telling people what's true about themselves, they just don't know it. And that became the gospel. And Tim Keller's contention is that this new movement, the great danger of it is they've lost a clear understanding of the gospel. The gospel is now about reuniting mankind in a social effort to bring about peace and to end poverty and to end injustice. And that's what it's all about. And the concept of individual salvation is put in the secondary and is even lost. And so when I say to you, to have a Merry Christmas, a choice is necessary, I'm saying within a climate where, within the evangelical church, there's a strong teaching that it is no longer necessary to trust in Jesus Christ's death for your sins. What do the scriptures say? Well, Jesus said in John 10, as he speaks to the Pharisees who are coming and saying to him, who are you? He says, I told you, and you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness to me, but you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Remember, we were told in 1 Corinthians 15, that the second man, the second Adam, is a life-giving spirit. Here Jesus says, I will give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. You see, what Jesus is saying is it's necessary to hear my voice and to follow me. It's necessary to hear what I say and believe it. In fact, Jesus was once asked, what works must we do to work the works of God and to work our way to heaven? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he sent. That's what we have to do. So which one will you believe and follow? Which one are you believing and following? Are you believing and following your first ancestor who tried to save himself, didn't like God's way, and failed, and that way's been failing ever since? Every other religion in the world believes that somehow or other what man does can get to God. Christianity is the only faith, the true faith, which says we can do nothing to get to God. God had to do something to come to us. And he comes to us, he comes among us. The birth of his son in a manger. Somebody, one theologian said, the babe in the manger was holding the atoms of the manger together. That's the great mystery of the incarnation, is it not? Or will you believe and follow Christ, who came to save his people, and succeeded. What he did, what he came to do, he succeeded in doing. And that's what his resurrection was all about. No longer do you need to die and spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Because now, you, when you die in Jesus Christ, your sins have been paid for, and one day you will raise from the dead. The wages of sin is death, and the wages have been paid on the cross. And so, we give gifts on Christmas, don't we? That's another thing, kids, when the pastor's up here wrecking Christmas, you know. Christmas is necessary, it's not nice. Well, we understand it's necessary because of our sin, but God has done it, and that gives us joy. And we give gifts to one another because His gift is the gift to us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him won't perish but have everlasting life. The greatest gift offered to each of us, but you have to take it. You have to accept it. And that's what He calls on us to do this morning. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, believe that you're a sinner who's hellbound because of God's holiness and justice, but Jesus Christ satisfied God's justice for you and took the punishment your sins deserve upon Himself, He offers to you forgiveness. If you've never turned to Him, turn to Him now. Turn to Him now. I like Phillips Brooks, the carol writer's statement, who said, if Christ is born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in you, you're still in your sin. Don't let another Christmas go by without being able to wish somebody a necessary Christmas, because you understand what Christmas is all about. So, I'll say to you, perhaps we should say to people every Christmas season, have a necessary Christmas. Maybe it'll open the door for conversation, right? We wish people a Merry Christmas, and what that basically means is have a good time with your friends, and I hope you get what you want for Christmas. Have a necessary Christmas. Have a Christmas where you understand, and you do your best to make those you spend Christmas with understand what the birth of Christ is all about. What a joyful, what a wonderful, what a blessed message it is to have a babe in a manger who is going to grow up and be on a cross for our sins. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in our culture in America, this is a wonderful time of year. There's a certain spirit of charity and kindness in the air. There's greetings that we give to one another. And it's my prayer for this church and my prayer for all churches of the Lord Jesus Christ to give proper greeting and to understand the message of Christmas and to bear that message in a gracious and a loving way as we spend this holiday with loved ones, with family, with unbelieving friends, and with neighbors. That you might give us an opportunity to mention the necessity of Christmas and to perhaps talk a little bit about exactly why your Son had to take on flesh and be born a babe in a manger. That He had to die that we might live. So Lord, bless us this Christmas with the true joy that comes from understanding the true message of this wonderful time of the year. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.